Thank you, guys. Thank you. Sarah. Sarah's going to come and give us a word from the Bible. You all right, Sarah?
Good.
Do you want me to hold this for you, or are you all right?
I forgot my glasses.
You forgot your glasses? Do you want the light?
No, it's okay.
That's just a magnifying glass on it.
Just don't give me the lie detector. So it's Psalm 51, verses 1 to 13. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you.
That's great. Sorry. We're going to dance. Good. What are you like, Jonathan Cooper? Do you think we should make him wear the hat for the rest of the morning? We could. Oh! What did I do? I actually didn't mean to do that. Okay, Rich, that'd be great if we could have the... Good. We've got some handouts that I think are going to come around as we speak. Fantastic. You're doing okay. Not feeling overly anxious, I hope. John, what are you like? There you go. Oh! All right, good. Thanks, Sarah, for reading that passage. It's a great passage, isn't it? Some of you will have recognised it. We're going to jump into this a little bit more later on. So far in this series, we've looked at how to talk about sex as British Christians. I wonder how you're getting on talking about sex as a British Christian. Hopefully, there's a bit more openness around the place. I watched three people walk out on that first week, not during the preach, walk out at the end of the preach. I'm saying, let's do it. Let's go to the pub and talk about sex, which I thought was probably a good thing. I was tempted to go and sit at the table next to them and see how the conversation went. Last week, Matt and Joe looked at marriage, that aspect of our sexuality. Still to come, singleness. And we've got a great lady called Dee who's going to be coming and helping us with that. And then the father and mother heart of God, thinking this kind of big picture that Dave Kingswood will look at that with us. Today, we're thinking about redeeming the broken bits. That's nothing to do with those spam emails that you get that start off performance problems. We can help. It's nothing to do with that. We're thinking about how God takes parts of our lives that have been weakened, maybe damaged, sometimes broken, and he longs to restore them, to bring them back into this place that they were made for. We're going to talk a little bit about redemption this morning. So whether they are seemingly smaller parts of our lives, things that we think, oh, that's not that significant, or they're kind of bigger areas of our lives, we think, actually, this is hugely significant for me right now. I want to say right at the beginning, I believe God says, I'm big enough. My love is powerful enough to whatever is going on in our lives to say, watch what I can do when you trust me. David in Psalm 51, he grasps this and he says, cleanse me, wash me, let me, restore to me, grant me. Here's the thing. God doesn't remove these broken bits from David's life or from yours. He does something far better. He redeems them. He weaves them into the flow of our lives, our story, who we are, what it means to the narrative of a God who doesn't just cover things over, but says, I love you so much. I'm able to redeem. And we're going to look at what that might mean this morning. Like Matt and Joe, I want to say that I'm a work in progress. And my wife's gone out, hasn't she? She's probably gone down to Costa. She's probably pretending that she's gone out to do youth work or something. But me and Liz, we would both say this. We're a work in progress. We're learners, as it were. And like Matt and Joe, I want to suggest that probably every single one of us in the room, if we were honest, we'd put our hands up. And we would say in this area of our sexuality, we're learners, aren't we? By way of visual, just to help you get your head around it a little bit. Some of us, so whether you are single this morning, whether you're married, whether you're divorced, whether you're widowed, whether you're engaged, whether you're dating, whether you would like to be dating, wherever you're at, I want to suggest that we're actually all in the same boat. We are all learners, and just a couple of images to get you thinking. So it may be that you're just starting out. All right, and there's a picture of a car that could be a just starting out car. It might be that you've been on the road for a while, and some of you have been on the road for a while in your sexuality and what that means for you to be somebody made in God's image as a sexual human being. Some of you, if you're really honest, you feel a bit like your car's come off the road and it's not going anywhere right now. Others, probably not that many, are feeling a bit more like this Ferrari that somebody decided would be a good learner car for one of their kids. The reality is we're all learners. And Paul in Romans 3 says, all have sinned, and importantly, all have fallen short of the glory of God. That covers every area of our lives, including our sexuality. But then this beautiful truth that you cannot divorce from Romans 3, we find in Romans 8. We ourselves who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Let me tell you where we're headed, because I don't want us to be anxious this morning. My prayer is that this is safe space for us to think about where we're at and to ask the Spirit of God to come and meet us exactly where we are. So where are we headed? This is what we're going to look at. How sex is God's design, sex is distorted, and sex is a journey of redemption. So hopefully those things will give you a bit of a flavour of where we're headed. Let's start with this first one. Sex is God's design, i.e. it's good, it's healthy, it's energizing, it's beautiful, it's multifaceted. Sex is God's design. If you were in any doubt, a few verses from Song of Songs, chapter 6 and verse 7, says, I went down to the grove of nut trees to look at the new growth in the valley, to see if the vines had budded and the pomegranates were in bloom. A bit later on, how beautiful you are and how pleasing my love with your delights. Your stature is like that of the palm and your breasts like clusters of fruit. I said, I will climb the palm tree. I will take hold of its fruit. May your breasts be like clusters of grapes on the vine, the fragrance of your breath like apples. I could go on. Let's be clear. This is not an invitation to a nature ramble. All right, this is not a walk in the countryside. This is sexual imagery that we're finding right there in the heart of the Bible, conveying this faithful, loving exploration of sexuality between two people. I don't want to go over the same stuff that Dave Kingswood went over, but I encourage you to listen again if you haven't listened to Dave. But I do want to draw out one important principle in this area of sex being God's design. And it's our starting point. Where do you start when you think about your own sexuality as a person? And I think the big problem that we have as Christians is so often we begin with our brokenness or with sin rather than the truth that we're made in God's image. Let me explain. And I want to really ask you to try and get hold of this. The starting point is really, really important. Genesis 1. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. Then a bit later on, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Genesis 1. We move on to Genesis 3. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord. Paul Gutteridge, our men's weekend away recently, he focused on this, and I was sat there thinking, yes, it was great. That we make this mistake so often. We do it in our outreach. We start with Genesis 3, rather than starting with Genesis 1. We start with the, you're broken, rather than God thinks you are incredible. You're made in the image of God. And we can do the same with our own sexuality. We can start with Genesis 3 instead of Genesis 1. You've probably heard of the doctrine of original sin. It's a very questionable doctrine. Now, before some of you start to panic, let me explain what I mean. The term was coined by Irenaeus, one of the early church fathers. It was developed by Augustine, another early church father. And what many have drawn out of this is this idea that we are born sinful. Any ladies in the room that have given birth, just give me a quick wave. When you looked at your child, was your first thought, there's a sinner? No, and rightly so. Nobody should be thinking that. It's bad theology. We are born in the image of God. Now, of course, sin comes into the world and it affects us all. It's profoundly unbiblical to say that your starting point is you are born sinful. We are born in the image of God and then sin enters the world. And sure, all of us, we end up, we get messed up, broken, things go wrong along the way. This is important. It's not that one is true and one is lie. Both are true. We are made in God's image, but we're also sinful and broken. But where you start is really important. When you're thinking about showing love of the love of God to the world around you, but also when you're thinking about your own life and when you're thinking about your own sexuality, is your starting point, I'm broken or I'm made in the image of God? Deborah Hirsch, good author. Married to Alan Hirsch, these guys spoke at New Wine this year. Did anybody see Alan Hirsch? Yeah, one or two. Good guys, good theology. She's written a book called Redeeming Sex. She says, first things must surely come first. We were, after all, created in God's image before we all collectively and individually fell into sin. So from a theological perspective, we're on solid ground. Genesis 1 comes before Genesis 3. And of course, this affects how we view our own sexuality and sex more generally. If we see this as sinful, I believe we are reimagining what God had imagined for us. And actually, we're reordering God's created order, the worldview that God wants us to have. C.S. Lewis, somebody that maybe a few more of you have heard of, says this. Pleasure, he's speaking about sexuality, says pleasure is God's idea, not the devil's. God is not looking down from heaven and saying, goodness gracious, whatever will they think of next? I want to give you a visual picture just to help you think, maybe to remember what we're looking at here when we think about how important starting points are. Okay, so first picture is this. If you're listening online, sorry, but the first picture is of some broken china pieces. Anybody any ideas what this was before it was broken? Somebody says a Ming vase. Any other offers what it might have been? No? Teapot? Bowl? Could be anything, couldn't it? Quite tricky, quite hard. How would you feel about repairing it if you were just given those pieces? Anybody feeling particularly confident? It's quite tricky, isn't it? This is what it was before it was broken. And actually, Amanda, you're completely right. It's a Ming vase. There's a guy down in Cheshire who repairs really expensive vases, and this is a vase that he repaired. If I showed you the hole, and then you got to look again at some broken pieces, it'd be a lot easier, wouldn't it, to imagine what that vase was supposed to be like. Hold that image. We're going to come back to that image. This is the point. David doesn't say, God, would you start again? In actual fact, just forget me. I'm completely rubbish. You need to use somebody else. He says, restore to me. That's the point. He says, restore to me. The more observant, you'll notice that if you've got an NIV, just put your hand up if you've got an NIV. I've got an NIV as well, so I'm not going to give you a hard time. The NIV does not always translate scripture so well. It's a good way of reading the Bible. It's great. It's a nice flow to it. In the NIV, you'll have noticed it says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Hold on a sec. That's different to what Matt just said about some question marks around the theology of original sin, the doctrine of original sin. But actually, Sarah, interesting. What was your version, Sarah? Where are you? Where's Sarah? Is she gone? She's gone out. I don't know what version Sarah was reading, but it was a better version, better translated. And the NASB, New American Standard, is the most accurate of the translations we have in English. And actually, the NASB says this, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. And the idea isn't that I was born an horrible sinner. The idea is I was born into a sinful context. Do you get the difference? Yeah? Some of you are not looking too sure. David is saying, I was born into a sinful world. Some people have speculated that maybe there's something around his parentage, all that stuff. But actually, the context is what he's speaking about. Not that he came out of the womb a horrible, sinful person. I want to be clear on this. Genesis 1 doesn't mean that we ignore Genesis 3. And let's be honest, we can't, can we? When you look around the world, we are surrounded by brokenness. When it comes to sexuality, we see it every level. You only got to watch the telly for an hour or so. And so I want us to be... Oh, has this stopped working? Rich, are we... Oh, there we go. Which leads us on to the second thing. We need to be really honest and upfront and say, you know what? Sex is distorted. Like everything else that God has created, it's waiting to be restored to its original beauty. You don't have to look far. From sexual exploitation to rape to domestic abuse, there's a list of things that should break our hearts when we look around the world. We should never become desensitized to some of the things that we see. As a church, we're looking at this organization, Restored, and how we can get involved with them. And there's a few people in the room that are going to help us to do that in months to come. But we need to be able to say, you know what? Sex in our world is distorted at varying levels. 1 in 3 women in the world is abused. 1 in 20 is raped. In the UK, 2 women every week are killed through domestic violence. Just as a by the way, you can Google the term restored relationships, and it will come up with the website of this organisation, Christian organisation, helping mostly women, but people from domestic violence situations, just to break through and say there's a way out of this. There's a telephone number there. Be sensitive if you're sat next to somebody who's writing it down. But it's a great place to begin and say, you know what? My sexuality is God's design, and where there's been some distortion, particularly when it's gone really wrong, I'm not just going to stay here. I'm going to do something about it. We need to be humble and honest when we think about the church and where we've been complicit in this. You see, I think often we only say something when we've got something negative to say. Have you noticed that? In our country, when the church speaks out, they're speaking out saying, here's what we think is wrong. Here's what we don't like. Here's the bits of sin over here that we'd like to tell you our position. Have you ever wondered why the church is pretty quiet when it comes to the other stuff, the positive stuff? Why is the church not talking about God's beauty, God's original design, that sexuality is a fantastic, important part of who we are? Have you ever wondered why we're so quiet? Maybe it's because we think it's too personal. Maybe we're worried that we might offend somebody. A big part of it is history. And over the years, the church has really said some quite weird things. The early church fathers, they were steeped in this kind of Greek understanding of life rather than a Hebraic one. And so these guys, Augustine, many of you will have heard of Augustine, famous kind of towering figure who said some great things. City of Joy, he wrote some good stuff. Not all of it was fantastic. His view on women would make you fall off your chair. I was going to read you some quotes and I thought, it's just too depressing from the early church fathers. He concluded that anything physical was of a lower nature. Anything of the mind was higher and of spiritual. And yet that's in direct conflict to the whole flow of Jewish thought up until that time. It was taken directly, actually, from Greek thinking that Augustine got hold of. Origen, one of the most important, influential figures in church history, theologian. What's he remembered most famously for? Does anybody know? You blokes are going to cross your legs when I tell you. He castrated himself on the basis that it would make him more holy. He got it wrong. We've got to be brave enough just to say the church has gotten it wrong historically. In the Middle Ages, this is a real very quick history of the church, either being silent or actually sometimes getting it wrong. Middle Ages, one mainstream traditional church taught this. They taught that sexual abstinence had to be maintained 5 days out of 7. Thursday in memory of the arrest of our Lord, Fridays in honour of his death, Saturdays in honour of the Virgin Mary, Sundays in commemoration of the resurrection, and Mondays, this is slightly bizarre, out of respect for the dead. 5 days out of 7. Got a headache that night, or whatever it may be. That's what the church taught. In the Victorian era, bringing it a little bit more up to date, do you know what they did in churches that had pianos? They covered the legs of the pianos because they thought they were too sexual. And they might lead Vulnerable minds like Jonathan Cooper would be led astray if they were sat in front of a Victorian piano. And here's the thing. When we are quiet as a church, when we are quiet, behind our lack of voice, we allow assumptions to grow amongst each other, and particularly amongst our young people. Sexuality as part of discipleship is viewed as asexual at best, antisexual at worst. No one really talks about it, which actually compounds these fears and these question marks, these things that actually we should be talking about and exploring. We need to put our hands up and say the church has often hindered, not helped, a healthy view of sexuality. So that rather than the world looking in at the church and saying, you guys have got nothing to say except the negative stuff, they should be looking in and saying, oh my goodness, you guys, you've got it. You're really working on this stuff. You believe that your sexuality is part of how God's made you, and you're exploring it, you're talking about it, you're getting more healed, you're getting more redeemed. You may all be different, all of our sexualities are different, but actually you're working on it, you're bringing it into the light, you're doing this stuff together. It's what is part of discipleship for you looks like, rather than the occasional men's weekend away or a conversation in a hidden corner every 5 years. Then there's our own measure of brokenness. And I said right at the beginning that we're all in the same place where our sexuality is at some measure broken, in need of the Redeemer, the God who made us. And the truth is, whether we're single, married, widowed, divorced, we're all on a scale somewhere. Our sexuality, made in God's image, has in part been distorted. I think the Me Too movement is fantastic, and I hope you're not running it down and saying, when's it going to come to an end? I think it's a great thing, really addressing some balance. But for me, it doesn't go far enough. It falls way, way short. Yes, we need to expose abuse, but we also need to say, hold on a second, we're all broken. We're all part of this, and actually we're all in need of help from outside of ourselves. We all need help from our Maker, the one who knows what it looks like to be redeemed and restored. The million-dollar question: will we trust God enough to redeem our sexuality? Or are we just going to be quiet ourselves? Will we trust God enough to redeem our sexuality and to enjoy it? And say, God, wherever I'm at, whatever my position, whatever my age, God, I believe this is part of who I am, that I'd love your influence, your view of who I am, to become something that I'm hungry for, that I want in my own life. Timothy Keller, he paints a good... Oh, there you go. That's not Matt Coombs and Jonathan Cooper. That is St. Augustine on the picture there in Oregon. Timothy Keller, some of you might have read some of his stuff. I quite like Timothy Keller. He talks. He gives this illustration, which I think is quite helpful. He talks about one, a waiting room for a job interview, and two, a waiting room at a doctor's surgery. And in the interview waiting room, everyone's dressed their best. They're looking as polished as they can be. And the image that they're wanting to project is one of, I've just got it together. I know what I'm doing. I'm fully qualified for this job, for this task. On the other side, you've got the doctor's waiting room, where everybody knows they've got something wrong with them, don't they? Going to a doctor's surgery, you chat with people around you, and you never say what's wrong with you, but you all know. You're all there, and you actually, if anything, you're going to start looking a little bit more sick when the doctor comes out, on the basis you might get in a little bit quicker. What does the church look like? Does it look like an interview waiting room, or does it look like a doctor's surgery waiting room? I want to suggest it should look a little bit more like the doctor's surgery than the interview room, where we're not putting on our best face with one another. We're being really open and real. There's something liberating about saying we are all in need of God, and that's a good thing. So for the final part, I don't want to focus so much on distortions, but rather to explore this truth, how God wants to lead us into this place of journey, a journey of redemption. And it's certainly not a one Sunday prayer, come Holy Spirit, that's it, we're done. It's saying, God, actually, I want to include you in this key area of my life in a way that I've not done before, in a way that says, I'm made in your image. Yes, it's distorted, but I'm going to trust you that we're going somewhere in this area of my life. Sex is a journey of redemption. We heard part of David's powerful and this honest testimony from Psalm 51, one of my favourite psalms. Those who don't know the story, just a quick overview. David has been a highly effective leader, soldier, friend, musician. He's just brilliant at everything. He's like an Old Testament Tim Martin. You kind of look at David and just think, wow, you're such an incredible guy. But like all of us, he's tempted. And his sexuality along the way gets distorted, along with other parts of his lives. Because as we know, as we've been thinking about in this series, you can't separate your sexuality from the rest of who you are. He commits adultery with a woman called Bathsheba. And to cover it up, he lies. And he eventually has Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, killed in a very underhanded way. And then there's this moment where Nathan, which I guess is like a picture of the Spirit of God today, comes and gently but clearly tells him a story. And David, he wakes up. He's like, yeah, it's me. I'm broken. I really, really need God. And he begins this redemption journey, and it's gritty and it's hopeful. But here's the thing. He doesn't say, I'm a failure. It's the end. The best I can hope to do is just to cover it up, hide it, and carry on and pretend that nobody notices. He's completely open. He's in this place where he says, my God loves me. He knows me. There's a journey that he wants to take me on. He says, cleanse me. Wash me. Let me. Restore to me. Grant me. When we say those kind of words to the Lord, what do you think his response is? No. Get lost. You're far too disgusting. You're far too sinful. You're broken. You're messed up. Please stop talking. Don't ask me those things anymore. Is that our God? No. Our God loves us so, so deeply. He's so passionately committed to us being more and more and more the people that he's called us to be. God says a wholehearted yes. And I'd encourage you, get into 2 Samuel 11. We haven't got time to look at the whole story. You see this story of incredible redemption. Just a quick thing. I want you to notice the verse from Matthew 1:6, one of those kind of genealogies. And you see this beautiful thing. What does it say? David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. David was not written out of the history of God's move in the earth. He was written in with this redemptive journey there for everybody to see. It's just beautiful. God loves to take things that the enemy would use to shame us and say, I'm going to use that very thing to be part of your story to show just how incredible God is and how free you are. There are people in this church who I really do believe in coming months and years, your stories of redemption will be what gives most glory to God. Yes, we worship. Yes, we do all of those things. But actually, stories of God coming in to the difficult parts of our lives, even as we're moving and saying, actually, we're not fully there yet, but God's at work in us. I want to suggest some from and to's, all right? From one thing to another that could be pertinent on your journey and my journey. And I just simply want to ask you just to be open to the God who made you, who loves you, to him just gently saying, this could be for you. This from, this to, this could be for you. Maybe one of these will resonate. These are really seeds that I want us to look at. Seeds of hope that take root in us when we believe that God is our Redeemer. And we come to him and we say, Lord, the whole of who I am, including my sexuality, I bring it to you. Would you be my Redeemer? I'm going to trust you to do that. First one. I'm just going to rattle through these, and we're not going to cover all of them. There's loads. You'll be able to think of lots of others. These are ones that I've been praying about it for 2 weeks. I'm just kind of going to flick up just a few things that I think will be pertinent for some people in the room. And don't worry, we're not going to make you come and sit on Jonathan's chair and say which one it is. This is completely between you and the Lord, and maybe a close friend, but not right now. I'll explain a bit more later. I'm hoping there'll be some good conversations that will come out of this morning. What about this one? From shame to acceptance. You know, we're not born with shame. You know that, right? Have you ever met a baby that is feeling shame? They don't. We begin to, don't we? And for some good reasons. You want to meet my kids? I'm joking. Both sat there. But we begin to feel shame. But we're not born with shame. It's part of a broken world that Jesus wants to redeem us from. Genesis 2:25. Adam and his wife Eve were naked and felt no shame. That's where we're headed. That's the goal within our nakedness, within our sexuality, is actually, I want to lay off shame and move to this place of knowing that I'm accepted. For some, there's a measure of shame that we're living with, either through things that we've done or that we've had done to us. I believe God wants to say, shame has no part in your life, no place, because I accept you. You are made in my image. You are delighted on, and we're going somewhere. Shame doesn't have to be part of our journey. Isaiah 54:4, fear not, for you will not be put to shame, and do not feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced. We sometimes live with a fear of shame and guilt. And the Lord says, hey, we need to move you from there to this place of knowing that you're accepted by me. What about this one? From hidden to open. Again, we're not born in hiding. We're vulnerable. We're there for everybody to see. It's a boy. It's a girl. Congratulations. There's nothing hidden. I've mentored men for about 30 years, and I don't think it's going to come as a surprise to you, either women or men in the room, all except for one of the many men that I've mentored, and it's been a privilege to do it. All of them except for one has struggled at some level with their sexuality as part of who they are. Most commonly with pornography or with their thought life, just part of the world that we're living in. And one of the things that I've learned in seeing men break through is that there's something fantastic happens when they go from being hidden to being open with somebody that they trust. And they bring it with a friend into the presence of God. And all of a sudden what they discover is that God is not disgusted with them. God loves them. And he's got somewhere for them to go. In the area of sexuality, I would say this, another thing that I've learned over the years, you don't get to win or lose. You might think, hold on, surely we get to win, don't we? We don't. We're either winning or losing. You get the difference. You can't pray about something and all of a sudden, bang, you've now won. You're a winner, that's it, it's not an issue for you. We're either winning or losing. The question is, where are you at in this? Are you open enough to bring it to the Lord, to trust him? Wonderful news made for people in the image of God is that being open in God's presence actually never, ever puts us to shame. It's always a place where God says, I will rebuild you. I want to read you a quote from Philip Yancey. I like this. He says, I have a hunch why Jesus spent so much time with sinners. I think he preferred their company. They were honest about themselves and had no pretense. Jesus could deal with them. In contrast, the saints put on an air, judged him, and sought to catch him in a moral trap. In the end, it was the saints, not the sinners, who arrested Jesus. I want to encourage you, if this morning you need to go from being hidden to being open, I want to encourage you to think about doing that with a trusted friend and the presence of God between you. I also want to say this clearly. Please hear me clearly on this. We need to be a church where being open does not mean being exposed or rejected, where it's a normal part of discipleship where our friends and our leaders discreetly and lovingly stand alongside us and say, oh yeah, we're in the same boat, but we're going somewhere with God. And I want to apologize, whether it's this church or another church, if it's not been a safe space for you to be open instead of hidden, I want to say I'm really, really sorry. That should not have happened, whether it was here or somewhere else. Our discipleship journey in this area of sexuality should be one that is safe. And I believe it is, and I believe it's going to become increasingly the case for us. If God is speaking to you about the journey from being hidden to being open, let me encourage you as much as I can, trust God. He is the Redeemer. He's the one who says, brilliant, I love it when you're open. Now we can have a proper conversation. Starting with, you're made in my image. I think you're completely fantastic. Let's see where we can go. It's where it begins, when we're open. What about this one, neglected to engaged? Some of us are in relationships that, if we're honest, we've neglected somebody. And I'm not wanting to put guilt and shame. Actually, it's exactly the opposite of wanting to do. But actually, some of us, if we're really honest, there's been, for some reason or another, we've neglected somebody. And it may be the Lord wants to say, okay, let's see that begin to shift. Let's have a conversation about what that might mean. It may be that we are the one being neglected, and God wants to have a conversation with us about that in a relationship that we're in. Could be the physical side of the relationship, sexual intimacy, could be spiritual, emotional, could be other things. And we know that these are all connected. One affects the other. For others, it may be you've neglected yourself. And again, that could stem from things like shame and history and disappointment, all sorts of stuff. What if this morning the Lord Jesus himself wanted to start a conversation with you where it began with him saying, hey, don't neglect yourself anymore. You are made in my image. You are delighted in. Where your head is somewhere fantastic. Could we have that conversation? For some of us, maybe that's a good thing to consider. David's redemption journey meant that he could say without any pride, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. What a beautiful thing for a man to be able to say, or a woman to be able to say. Last one, hopeless to hopeful. And I'm aware for every person here, we're all in different situations. Some single, some open to a relationship, others are divorced, some are widowed. Some are seeking relationships in the future. Some we're not sure. We're thinking maybe, maybe not. Some are in marriages that are really difficult and painful. Some are kind of somewhere in the middle. Some maybe it's heading in a good direction. We're all in different places, every single one of us. I want to encourage you, when you come to Jesus and you recognize in him his redemptive desire for you, hope begins to rise. And I believe there's a whole bunch of us in the room this morning that God would say, hey, I want you to hope, and it's for good reason. You have good reason to be hopeful. If you're lacking hope, oh, who would it be better to sit with this morning than Jesus, our Redeemer? I mentioned pottery right at the beginning. And I like this image. These are just a few photos up on the screen if you're listening online. And these are the Japanese art of kintsugi. And it speaks of this redemption. The pictures are always, the idea is that what we end up with from this broken pot that's then repaired using pure gold, the best quality gold, what we end up with is more beautiful than what we started with. And it's lovely imagery. And this morning is about saying to God, God, I believe there's a redemption journey that's for me. I want it for my marriage, for my not being married. For my past, for my now, right where I am today, for some of the painful bits that maybe we're living with, to say, actually, God, I am choosing to let you be the gold in my life, the one who redeems. We're going to take the last 5 minutes. There's not going to be a traditional ministry time as such. I love it when we get to stand alongside and pray for people. But I really felt the Holy Spirit say, let's do it a little bit differently this morning. And we're just going to put a song on that I think is an appropriate song. And it speaks of, it's called All Things New. And it speaks about this God who redeems. And you've been given a handout, which has got maybe just some pointers from the kind of froms and the twos. And the invitation for the next 5 minutes is to have a conversation with Jesus, your Redeemer. And it may be that you want to identify one of those from and twos in your own life. It may be that you want to say to the Lord, Lord, I'm going to begin a conversation with you this morning. And the Lord says, great. And it may be that you want to have that conversation with a trusted friend later on today or this week or in weeks to come. I want to really encourage you to let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Like I said right at the beginning, we're all in the same boat. There's a redemption journey for all of us. Wouldn't it be a great thing for us individually to have that conversation with the Lord? It's safe space. Nobody's going to ask you over coffee, what did God say to you? And if they do, just say, none of your business, all right? But it's completely fine for you to go up to a trusted friend and say, I've started a conversation with the Lord. Can we chat about this? Would you pray with me? This is safe space. Okay, so going to encourage you. It's going to be 5 minutes, this song. encourage you not to chat to your neighbour unless you really, really have to. But just this is between you and the Lord. You can listen to the words or they come up on the screen. But just begin a conversation with God. And it may be if the Holy Spirit is asking you to do something, to respond to him or to speak to somebody else, just let that be between you and the Lord. But tell him what you're going to do. We sometimes have these moments in church where we think about something. We think, oh, I could do this. And maybe the Lord's saying this. I want to encourage you, just in the next 5 minutes, make a decision. Whatever it is the Lord's speaking to you about, to agree with him, to agree with the Holy Spirit, and to do whatever you and he talk about.